Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what has been taking place already this morning, this time of worship, worship based on who you are and just your generosity towards us and the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God. We thank you for that. And as we are making our way out of Thanksgiving, God, into the Christmas season, once again, we're just reminded of how important Jesus Christ truly is. And Father, in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's all about Jesus. It's all about your Son. So we pray together that he would be lifted high, that he would be glorified, that everything that I say, God, would be pleasing to you and honoring to you. But even in this moment, God, help us to be worshiping Jesus, to be treasuring him, to be adoring him, and be at work in our hearts. We pray for spiritual transformation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And so as you are turning there, I can get us started with this question. It's the introduction of all of this. Is the Great Commission for everyone? Is the Great Commission for everyone? In the passage that we're going to be looking at, you may not have heard this explained before. It actually is the Great Commission, the passage we're going to be looking at. It's a really simplified version from John, but that is what he is going to be pointing us to. Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, he has lived, he has died, he has now risen. And in the passage that we're going to look at, he's talking to his disciples, and through his disciples, he's talking to you. I'll say that again. Through his disciples and through the Word of God, he's talking to you, and he is telling them that just as he has been sent into this dark world, now he is sending us out into the dark world on a mission as well. It is Thanksgiving. Post-Thanksgiving, and I know we're all in wonderful moods and we're super happy, but can I share with you a rather challenging quote? Do I have just one person's permission to do that? Okay, well, that's multiple people. That's good. All right. So I know this is a challenging quote, and I know you guys are all feeling good from Thanksgiving, but it's good to occasionally be challenged, right? The Word of God, after all, is comforting, but it's also very challenging. So you can see it on the screen behind me. I'm going to read it for us. This is from William Booth. He's a gentleman that started the Salvation Army, if you're wondering where this comes from. This kind of gets our mind in that going in the right direction. Quote, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin, out of the fire of hell," I would add. "Put your ear down to the burdened, agonizing heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." And so as we even wrestle perhaps with that question, this call to be sent out, this mission of God, is this really for me? Is this really for all Christians? As we're looking at this passage, I want you to be settled in your mind, biblically, theologically, that yes, Jesus Christ is calling us all out of our comfort zone to live on a mission for him. And so with that said, let me go ahead and read John 20, starting at verse 19, and you're going to see where all these ideas and thoughts come from the Word of God. Verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" And there it is, There's the mission that we've been talking about, right? Verse 21, verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I'm going to stop right there. I don't always do this so clearly, but I want to make sure that you understand the main idea in this passage of Scripture, and maybe just the way that God was working as I was studying this week just became pretty clear early on. So I want to just give you a statement of what the main idea in this passage is. And that will help us just to focus in like a laser, like what's really going on here. So it's in your notes, it's in your handout, and here it is. John is helping us to see Jesus as the risen Son of God, so that we will believe in Jesus, worship him, and follow him on mission into this post-Christian culture. So that is what is taking place in the passage that we just read. And so what we are going to do now is I just want to kind of walk through the details of the story, make sure that we understand it. There is a lot here. I'll say this at the very beginning. There's going to be a couple verses that are really quite challenging. And it'd be interesting. I'd love to know everyone's thoughts on what some of these verses mean. I'm going to do the best to explain them to you and what I believe the word is teaching. But yeah, there's going to be some we're really going to have to put on our thinking cap to understand. And then there's also been a lot of false teaching that comes from this passage as well that has had just terrible, terrible consequences. We'll point that out as well. So retelling the story, verse 19, you know, I just read. So let's talk through it. Verse 19, what do we find there? Jesus suddenly, I believe supernaturally, appears to his disciples who are hiding behind a locked door. And if you've been thinking, the text tells us that they were fearful, right? So it's just you don't have to answer out loud, but it says that they were fearful of who? The Jews is what it said. Why were they fearful? What do you think? Well, the reason, it really is pretty clear, the reason they were fearful is that their leader has just been crucified, has just been executed. It's the worst possible death that a person can imagine. Maybe only worse is something church history tells us from the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down, but it's a terrible death. And so they're fearful that this may happen to them. So that's why they are hiding. Right now, as you think about the state of mind of the disciples, you need to know they are scared out of their minds. They are hiding behind locked doors. That detail is very important. Otherwise, you're not going to understand as well what Jesus is doing and what he is saying and why he's saying it. They're very fearful right now. Continue on in verse 19. Jesus says, "Peace to them." And then he proceeds to show them his hands and his side. And I think if you think through it, you will understand why he's showing them his hands and his side. It's so that they would really believe that he is Jesus, right? That they wouldn't come to the conclusion that he's a figment of their imagination or that it's not really happening, but that they would really believe. And this is the main purpose of the entire Gospel of John, isn't it? It is. The main purpose that John is writing this gospel is so that you and I would believe with all of our heart that Jesus really is the Son of God. That's why he's there. And so that's what's going on in verse 19. And then in verse 20 through 21, again, just kind of going verse by verse, Then the text tells us that the disciples, now they are being slowly, it doesn't say that, it says that they are glad, and they're glad because they're starting to believe. This is Jesus. I mean, we could see where his hands and his side, we could see where he was wounded, and so they're starting to believe. And here, this what was also taking place as Jesus is speaking to them, he is giving them a mission. That's how we started out the sermon, the introduction. But he's here making it very clear that he is going to be sending them out for a specific purpose. The gospel and all the good things of the gospel are not just merely for them to consume and kind of take in and enjoy. Now they are to go out and to pass that on to others. It's so important to remember that as well. Then in verse 22 through 23, we really haven't gotten to the tricky theological verses until now. I wonder how you're interpreting verses 22 and 23. Jesus tells them that they are to receive the Holy Spirit, and we will specifically come back to that in a moment and explain what's going on there. But we also have this hard to understand word or phrase, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. So what do you suppose he means by that? And this is the phrase that I have already said has been greatly misunderstood, and there have been terrible misleading theologies and doctrines that have sprung up from this. Let me just say at the very beginning, here's what Jesus is not teaching, and I can prove it. Jesus is not teaching that these apostles have the power to forgive anyone of their sin. Absolutely, 100%, there's no apostle, there's no man other than the God-man who can forgive sins. Mark 2:7, mental note of this, says, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The testimony of Scripture is that only God can forgive sins." And you know by now, I pray that you know, that Jesus is God. He can forgive sins. And so I want to say this not to for any other reason but then to be clear, but primarily because I love you and I care about you. I share this with you because it's so important. It's part of the centrality of the gospel. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church uses verse 23 to promote the idea of confessing our sins to a priest. What you need to know on biblical grounds is, and again, I'm saying this, maybe for some of you, this is a new way of thinking, I don't know, but what I'm saying to you is that's not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere in the Bible are you and I told to go and confess our sins to a priest. There's no mediator between us, between you and God, other than Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And so when I say that there have been teachings that have been built on this, I am being very serious. And so there are so many things that you and I can disagree about. But we don't want to disagree about the centrality of the gospel. If you add one thing to the gospel and what it means to be saved, you no longer have the gospel. I'm going to say that again. If you add one thing, a work that you can do, something to the gospel, you no longer have the gospel. Here's what I believe is going on. You're still wondering, well, what does it mean then? What he means is that when we as followers of Jesus preach the gospel, how people respond will determine whether or not their sins will be forgiven. Now, how do I know that? Well, you think about the context. Everything that Jesus is doing, he's been preaching the gospel. He's been sharing the gospel with his life group, with his D group, right? With the crowds. And now Jesus, what he is saying is, I'm sending you out to go do that. You are to go out as heralds of the gospel. And so what he means is, whether or not people believe the gospel, that's going to determine whether or not their sins are forgiven. He's not saying to Peter, he's not saying to James, that you alone have the power to forgive sins. It's through the preaching of the word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, is what he means. Verses 24 through 27 kind of start wrapping this up. And what we see there is that the issue of Thomas, you guys remember Thomas's, nickname, remember his nickname? Doubting Thomas, right? Can you imagine for all of eternity being known as Doubting Michael or Doubting Thomas? So he kind of got ripped off a little bit, but God decided it would be in the Word, so that's okay. But Thomas is really wrestling with this, and the reason why he's wrestling is he wasn't there at the beginning, right? When Jesus first appeared, that's why. And so now Jesus appears. How gracious of Jesus to appear to even Thomas so that he would believe. And so he tells him and everyone there to go ahead and touch and to see the places of the wounds. And I want to say this, and I think this is important to keep in mind biblically. I think John is getting to one of the biggest problems that you and I face in general. So that's quite a sweeping statement. And maybe another way of putting it, I think really the sin underneath all the sins. Can you imagine what might be the sin beneath all other sins? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's unbelief. And so that's really what Jesus is getting after. What he wants is he wants Thomas and the rest of the disciples to believe in who he is. They're not going to do anything else of substance if they don't believe in who he is. The key issue of the human heart is always, will we believe? Remember back in the garden? The devil in the garden was trying to get Adam and Eve to doubt God and his word. And so what he was trying to do is Satan was trying to get Adam and Eve to doubt, to not believe in who God says he is and his word. And so then finally, we see this beautiful result of this spiritual battle going on in Thomas's own heart. In verse 28, Thomas makes perhaps the strongest statement in all of God's word that affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says, my Lord and my God. Verse 28, maybe you just skimmed right past that. Again, I just want to say it, make sure that we understand it. That's probably the highlight of the entire passage. This is the result that Jesus is after. He wants his disciples to recognize that he is absolutely Lord over everything and he is God. And Thomas is getting it. His spiritual eyes are being opened. So whenever someone knocks on your door and they want to talk about the Bible and they start questioning whether or not Jesus is really eternal God, turn to this section of scripture. Because Thomas is so clear that Jesus is eternal God. No question about it. If that's not the case, then you and I are to be pitied because we'd be lost in our sins. If I were to leave you at this point in time, and some of you maybe would be happy about that, but if I were to leave you at this point in time, I imagine, because I know you are a very smart group of people, you could probably come up with some applications from this passage on your own, right? And I would encourage you, as you're reading the Bible on your own, please be reading the Bible on your own. One of the things that you need to do every time is to ask the question, how does God want me to respond to this? We're not just looking, Christians are not just people who are filling their heads with facts. It's a way of life. And so I know and I trust that you could go to this text, come up with some application. But because I am such a nice guy, amen? I suppose. That's okay. That probably came from my family, is where that came from, no. Because I am such a nice guy, and obviously I'm just having a little fun with that, I want to spend a little time thinking about how does this play out in your life? What is it going to mean when you go back home today? What does it mean in your home? What does it mean at the place where you go to school? What does it mean in your living room? What does it mean even in your bedroom? What does it mean in the workplace? Well, how does this relate to everyday life? I don't think a pastor, a preacher has really done their job until they've talked about that. So we're going to. First thing that we're going to see is this, is how it touches down into everyday life is this. Jesus is giving peace to all his believers. If you doubt that, I don't know if you do, I'll just highlight this in verse 19, 21, and 26. Three times Jesus says to his disciples, he is giving them what? Peace. Yeah, you're paying attention. Three different times he says to them, I am coming to you to give you peace. And so we ask the question, well, why? Like, why did they need peace so much? Well, I think you know by now, they were terrified. This was not a, at this point in time, this was not a brave group of men. In some ways, we see courage in Mary from Magdala, right? She's running to the tomb earlier. But so many of these disciples, men and women, they are terrified. That's why the text has told you the doors are locked. They're locked because they're terrified of the Jews doing something to them. Do you think you and I need peace today? Let me ask you a personal question. As you look back over your life over the past week or so, would you describe your soul as being in a state of deep peace? Right? This is when it becomes personal. Because Jesus has been so clear, that's why he's talking to them. I'm coming to give you peace. And so we begin to ask that question personally. Well, he's there and he's giving it to them. Is that something that I am experiencing? We need peace today. We just lived through a pandemic, and the pandemic was awful. For some people, we lost family members, right? I lost a family member. Some of you lost a family member. There's currently a war in Ukraine, a war in the Middle East. This world is a pretty dark place. We have moved from what we would characterize as a Christian culture into what I would say is a post-Christian culture. And what does that mean? That means primarily that we are used to being in a nation, listen, where Christianity was one of the dominant influences, and that influence is greatly in decline today. So you think about the pandemic, you think about war, you think about suffering, you think about the state of the church and that people are leaving the church. And so what you and I today are tempted to do is to be anything but peaceful. And when you and I are not peaceful, we start acting in ways that are not so spiritually healthy, right? And when it comes to sometimes when the church, for example, sometimes when the church starts to lose their sense of peace in Jesus Christ and their hope in who he is, they start turning to other directions. Politics. Politicians. And then sometimes what we start doing is we start using the weapons of the culture around us instead of using the weapons of the Word of God, because we're so frightened. We're unsure of what's going on. We don't have peace. And so honestly, sometimes we start behaving quite poorly. What is this Jesus? There's a fundamental question. I'm going to take a little bit more time to unpack this piece because this whole passage is really you and I understanding it. We so need to understand what the peace is before we can even understand what we are to go out into this culture and do. So I just have to spend a little more time. So here's the question for you again. What is this peace? Jesus has said it three times now. I've come to give you peace. So you and I, we have to be dying to know, what is it? What does it mean? I'm going to turn to one of my guys. He's probably one of your guys too. The Apostle Paul. He writes this in Romans 5:1. Make a note of that if you're a note taker, because you won't understand peace without passages of scripture like this. Romans 5:1, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying? He's saying the only way that you and I can have peace and that we can be justified, which we don't have to make it complicated. Justified means that you are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. which is a miracle far too great for our little minds to comprehend. But why do we need this peace that only comes from Jesus? Paul tells you in Romans 5, 9, and 10. Let me read that for you. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Did you catch that? When Paul is saying that you and I, at one point in time, we are enemies, who were we enemies of? You need to know. God. That's what he means. And so if you want to draw like a target, and that this target is peace and understanding peace, if you're going to go for the bull's eye to understand peace, like at the heart of what it means, it ultimately means this. At one point in time, if you're in Christ, you were an enemy of God. I know that's not popular in 2023, but that's what the word teaches. And what that means is because you were lost in your sins, you were separated from God, and you were under the wrath of God. You were under the judgment of God, which means, oh no, what can I do? There's not peace between you and God. But then God the Father sends his son to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, and to rise from the dead after 3 days. And if you believe in Jesus, and if you repent of your sins, all that judgment is taken away. Now you are reconciled to the Father. This is where peace comes from. It comes from the gospel. All those feelings this past week of peace, kind of the result of the peace that comes from a relationship with God, that you want to experience, like a sense of being content, not being fearful. All of that comes from your relationship with God and knowing that you are saved, that you are in a right relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what this means is that everything that you need to experience supernatural peace, you've already been given. Any of you struggling with anxiety? It's rampant these days. Any of you struggling with fear? Any of you struggling with worry and trying to be in control and things seem to be spinning out of control? Maybe what you need to be reminded of is this, is that everything that you need, you've already been given in Jesus Christ. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And now he is making available to you peace. So all you and I have to do is just put our eyes on Christ. Aren't you tired of all the self-help books? They make me, I will say, because it's too late to pull it back now, they make me a little sick to my stomach. Because the self-help books are so limited. How are they going to help you deal with your anxiety? How are they going to help you to deal with all these things? The deepest issue that you have is being in a right relationship with God. This is where peace comes from. And this morning, Jesus wants to remind you, it's available. Just look to Christ and remember what he has done and provided for you. All of that leads very nicely to the next thing I want to say. And that is this: Jesus is sending all believers out on mission. And you are anticipating this is going to be my main point. And maybe it is. I think it's the main idea. But understanding this peace helps us as a church and Christians to be focused like a laser on what God is calling us to do. What's your message? You know, what's the primary message that you give to people to help them? It's not mere self-help. You want to be pointing them to Christ. In verse 21, I just want to reread that again. So I flip the page backwards. 21, we read this. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so now you start to see the connection between the peace that you've been given and the fact that you have been sent out on a mission, right? What's the mission that you've been, that Jesus is sending you out on? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to be peacemakers. Let me ask you a question. How hard do you find it to be to live on mission for Jesus when you're not experiencing peace personally? It's almost impossible, isn't it? When you and I personally are just filled with fear and worry, when you and I are not experiencing the peace of Jesus Christ, the last thing that we're really interested in is really being on mission to the rest of the world, because we know personally we're not in the right place. So I just want to remind you again this morning that that is available to you. But this is also the mission that we are on. You are primarily, if you want to put it this way, you guys, brothers and sisters, you are called to be peacemakers. And I don't mean just settling disputes between family members over Thanksgiving. That probably has happened too. I'm talking primarily about being heralds of the gospel. That is what you and I are called to do. How do you do that? How do you live on mission? Well, the best thing that you could do would not necessarily be listening to me. The best thing that you could do to focus in on how to live on mission is to look at the life of Christ. Let me give you three suggestions real quick. Number one, this is why we started this way with the introduction. Every one of you, if you are in Christ, every one of you, do you know this? Every one of you is called to be a disciple maker. Every single one of us. That's not a heavy burden. That's a wonderful privilege. Jesus Christ has poured out his peace into our life. We feel so grateful for the peace that he has given us that we want to give that to other people. And so the first thing that we have to know is this is something that each one of us is called to. Second thing, we need to build relationships with the lost. Part of our vision. One of the things I learned from the great de-churching book that I've been reading is that many people who have de-churched are willing to come back if they have a connection with a friend. That's what their research told them. Sometimes we're like, they left the church, or these people aren't coming to the church. Maybe there's nothing I can do. Actually, the research has told us is that if you just build a relationship with them, invite them back, that there's a good chance that they will come back. The third thing is this, love others as Christ has loved you. The people that you and I are called to love and to reach out to, have you ever noticed how different they are from you sometimes? Sometimes they even think different things about politics. Have you noticed that? How dare they, right? But what motivates you and I is not if we agree with all their lifestyle decisions. What motivates us is to know that you and I were at one point in time enemies of God. And Jesus ran after you, right? He pursued you when you were an enemy of God, using biblical language. And then when you remember that's how I have been loved by Jesus, then you want to pour that love out to other people. The next thing that we have to discuss is this. Getting close to the end here. Jesus is pointing us towards the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has happened in Acts 2. Told you about those challenging verses, and I will come back to this. That's what I'm doing right now. Look at verses 22 and 23. Let me read that again. 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about the forgiving the sins part. Hopefully you have a little bit greater understanding about that. You're not called to forgive someone of their sins against God. You can't do that because you're not God. But what is this whole idea about Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them? What does that mean? Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, that happens later in Acts 2 at Pentecost, right? Conviction is this, is Jesus was not pouring out the Holy Spirit right here. He was talking about something that was going to happen in the future. And I want to share with you just two reasons. One, the Greek language has a sense of imminence, something that is talking about in the here and now, but something that is going to happen in the future. John 17:5, we read these words from Jesus. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. And so what we know from that is that as he's talking about it, that's something that's going to happen in the future. It's not something that happened immediately. Yes, all of his life was to the glory of God. I understand that. But he was talking about something that ultimately was going to happen in the future. The other thing that we know is this. The other reason I don't believe he's pouring out the Holy Spirit at this point in time. If the Holy Spirit was given at this point in time, it would be really disappointing. Don't you agree? It would be really disappointing. Why do I say that? Because they're in a locked room, scared out of their mind. If this is what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you, something's not right. And so what I believe Jesus is doing, he's just talking about something that certainly will happen. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what happens to every person when they are born again. The moment you repent and believe in Jesus, you are filled and dwelled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe he's talking about what's going to happen approximately 7 weeks later at Pentecost is what he's talking about. But I have a question, another question I want to ask you. So Jesus is saying to his disciples and to you and I, New Life Church, he's saying that he has sending everyone out on mission. And we know from Matthew 28, we go there, we're like, yeah, that's definitely true. All of us have been sent out on mission. So let me ask you again another practical question. How does that impact your workplace? It should. How does that impact your home? How you interact with your family? It should. How does that impact every area of your life? You have been sent out on a mission, and it needs to be something that you are living out in every arena of life. Is it having an impact? I think that is a fair question to ask. It is our primary mission. The last point, and we're going to be done. And then we will sing together. What a great way to wrap this up is to worship Christ in song. And here's how we're going to wrap it up. Jesus is God and deserves to be worshiped and followed. In verses 24 through 29, isn't that really where we get to, right? And we get there because we're looking at Thomas. He was struggling with belief. And if you're really struggling with belief, it's really hard to worship, right? And if you're struggling with belief and you're not experiencing peace in your own life, you certainly don't want to go out and be on mission. Right? If we're really struggling with having peace in our own life, it's like there's something that kind of holds us back for wanting to live on mission. And again, that peace, I want to encourage you, is available to you. Verse 28, as I've said, is probably the highlight of this passage, and it's probably the clearest statement in all of Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ, where he says, "My Lord and my God." So what John is trying to get you and I to see this morning is, I don't know if your faith is small or if your faith is big, but what he's trying to get you to see is that in the pages of Scripture, Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of you and I dedicating everything about our life for him and for his good and to live on mission for him. I would ask you to bow your heads. And as you have your eyes closed and your heads bowed and the worship team comes up here, here's what I want you to do. New Life Church, you're used to this. I want you to make sure that you have spent your morning well. And what I'm going to give you a moment where you just ask God, God, what are you saying to me personally through this passage of Scripture? God, what are you saying to me personally? How do you want me to respond in obedience? So I'm going to give you a moment of quiet just to interact with your Heavenly Father. With your heads bowed, I'm going to pray for us. But I just want to encourage you, friends. I say this because I care about you. Don't leave here until you know what that is. Don't leave here until you know how the Spirit of God is speaking to you through his word. What should this look like in your life? What area of your life is God trying to bring change to? How is he trying to encourage you? How is he trying to challenge you? Spend time with him this morning so that you know what he is trying to say to you personally. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself. I pray for all of my friends here. God, we thank you for this passage of scripture. It is again focusing us on the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, when we look at him, we can say, when we're being honest and our eyes have been opened, spiritual eyes, we could say, this God-man is worthy of our utmost worship and commitment, and we are willing to follow him wherever he may lead us. Father, he is worth it. He has demonstrated his love for us. I pray for each person here that we'd be growing in faith and our life would be characterized by living on mission for him, to take what we have experienced, this peace, and then sharing it with other people. And God, for my friends right now who this morning are not experiencing the peace, Father, I pray that you would just point them back to who Jesus is, how much he loves them, what he has done for them by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. And in that, in those gospel truths, that they would find the peace they so desperately are looking for. We love you, guys. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys, and sing.